So if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to want to begin with this in the notes. It's kind of ending with it. But I want to come back to where we were a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Joseph's life and how he endured through some pretty rough circumstances, right? Trafficked by his brother, sold into slavery, hated by his brothers, yet loved by his father. And it's just this classic story of endurance without falling prey to the enemy, without walking in bitterness, without walking in anger, without walking in lust, without walking, as far as we know, in any kind of practice of sin. I mean, he's one of the few characters in Scripture that doesn't seem to have any blemish. And yet someone who could be really mad, somebody could be really angry, somebody who could really say, I'll show them. But he doesn't have any of that. He has none of it. You know, I think about just this whole thought where Joseph would come to this place and say that God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Let me say this again. I talked a little bit about it last time. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Right. I mean, this is a kid. I mean, he's just a kid. He's just probably 16, 17 years old when they put him in the pit to kill him because they hate him so much. So he's a kid. He's 17 years old. But yet there's just something just enduring about this man. And I think about it. I think about him, you know, especially here over the last few weeks. But he often comes to mind because he's on that side of the cross. You and I are on this side of the cross. We're on this side of the blood. We're on this side of the empty tomb. We're on this side of the sacrificial Lamb of God who took away our sins, who bore his pain, your sorrow and your pain on his body, who bore your sins and my sins, who's given us the Holy Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of God who comes into our lives to live, to change us, to transform us. We're on this side. He was on that side. And when I look at that, just that whole thought of just that side of the cross and yet still endures. In this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter, he says in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. I'm just going to say this. The enemy wants everything in his power to get you to the place that you think and make you think that God doesn't care for you. I mean, we've all been there in our trial, in our loss, in our struggle, and in our illnesses, and the things that we had to endure through. The disappointments of ungodly children, ungodly parents, I don't know, just whatever that is, whatever the affliction, whatever the trial, whatever the heartache is, whatever the loss. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because why? He does really, really love you and care for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Do you know that this is what this is about? That it is the enemy, it is the devil, it is Satan himself that desires to attack everything that is holy, wonderful to God's heart and mind. He'll attack your children because Jesus does love little children. He'll attack children in the womb because he hates the seed of the woman that comes to crush the head of the enemy. He'll attack your children when they're preteens, when they're teenagers, when they're in their 30s, 40s, and 50s. This is why he attacks marriages. Because marriage is this holy platform that's supposed to point to the holiness of God, the holiness of Jesus and his bride, the church. Everything that is valuable in the kingdom is attacked. And he says to us in this passage of scripture that we are to be on the alert because our adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And here is what we do. We resist him firm in our faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And here's the promise. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, thank you. Peter, who writes this, was crucified in Rome upside down. And before that, he watched his wife die. Now, this isn't in Scripture. This is history. It's a history lesson that's been recorded. It's not in Scripture. But I just want you to know that history says that he went to Rome with his wife, and they killed her first, put him on her on a cross, and nailed her to the cross, and he watched her die. He ran when Jesus was crucified, didn't see it. John, his beloved friend, saw it. But now he's watching his wife. And history tells us that he keeps encouraging her. And you know how he encourages her? He says, just remember the Lord. Just remember the Lord. Peter is not just pie in the sky writing to them. I mean, he's already been persecuted. He's already gone through just lots of junk from the world. And so he speaks this from experience, but oh my, the experience of how he ends his life, or the Lord ends his life, is so powerful, because when his wife dies, he says, I'm not worthy to be hung like Jesus. So they hung him upside down and crucified him and nailed him to that stake, that cross. After you've suffered a little while. But God, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to have to go through this. And if I go through it, I just want it to be a few minutes. But the Bible says we've been called to suffer with him. To suffer with him in his loss. To suffer with him in what he did at the cross. To suffer with him. And if you're new to the faith, or you're thinking about becoming a believer, or God has been tugging at your heart, know that this is not giving your heart without trouble. Matter of fact, sometimes trouble comes more in waves when you know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're told and we're taught it's worth it. It's worth the suffering. It's worth the hardship. It's worth it. That's why when you look at the Christian life, you got to ask yourself, am I hot or cold, or am I just lukewarm? Just slipping by my days. Not giving witness, not sharing faith, not speaking into my people's lives, the people of my life. No, he says, look, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, he himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. What makes a man say this? What is it that makes a woman say it, believe it with all of her heart? It's only Jesus. It's only knowing who you are in Christ. That you are a son or you're a daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Father God. That's who we are in Christ. And because we are in him, we have a different identity. and a different response than the world responds. The world responds without any hope. But we're not like the world. We do grieve. We do mourn. We do struggle. It's not talking about, we're not talking about not mourning, not talking about struggle. You think that Peter just went on his way? No. I'm sure he grieved. He died, so he couldn't go on his way. There's a grieving that takes place that is healthy, that is good, that is a must be, must take place. But we grieve with great hope and anticipation. And this is what he says the anticipation is. It's that after you've suffered a little while, the God who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is the hope that we have in those that have gone before us and have died and are now with Jesus, that God has done this fully, completely. But God wants to do it now in your life. He wants to move in your life to bring you to greater places of glory, greater places of life. But what do? I have to lean into it. I have to lean into it to ask God to do this work so that I might keep my eyes on Jesus. And not the trial, and not the loss. And I believe this is what Joseph did before the cross. That made him fruitful in his season of affliction. And what I'd like for you to do is I want you to turn to Genesis now. To Genesis chapter 41. I'm gonna skip that. I want to go to Genesis chapter 49 again. And I want to talk to you just a little more of what I didn't get to talk to you about last time a couple of weeks ago. And I know that because I listen to myself on high speed. I don't ever do that. Just to see, what did I not speak of? And I didn't speak of most of your notes 2 weeks ago. And you might say, well, what's new? And so, anyway. Jacob is speaking life into his 12 sons. And this is the testimony that Jacob gives, Israel gives to Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough or bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches, they run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, and his arms were agile, and they were from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. There is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. His arms were agile from the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, and blessings of the breast and of the womb. And the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head. Now watch, the one distinguished among his brothers. Do you know what distinguishes you from the rest of the world? Or should? It's the presence of God on your life that people see when you're changed and changing. It's the presence of God that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. It's the presence of God. You know, it's interesting, in Exodus chapter 33, verses 14 through 18, Moses is having this discussion with God, and God is saying, hey, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to take you from this place, and I'm going to go with you to the promised land. And what he says is, in chapter 33, I think verse 15, he says, Moses says, you must do this thing, for how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people, watch, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? What distinguishes us? It's the presence of God. That's what distinguishes us. The Holy Spirit, the living God, living in us, on us, filling us, overflowing us. That's what distinguishes us. That's what the world sees when you go through crisis. That's what the world sees, the presence of God, and how I will handle that crisis and how I would handle the things that come my way. And Lord knows that the little stuff that's happened in my life, I've not done a very good job. Worry more than I trust. Fear more than I don't. I'm not talking to you. God, I had to get off the pulpit to tell you this. No, I'm just kidding. I struggle just like you guys. I've struggled with fear. I've struggled with worry. I've struggled with anxiety. I've walked in it. Walked through great sorrow, hardship, months. But the bottom line is that what will distinguish us is the presence of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in our lives. The presence. And when you look at Joseph, Potiphar saw that. Because God's presence in your life will distinguish you from the rest of the world and then make you fruitful even in affliction. Say it again. God's presence in your life will distinguish you from the rest of the world and make you fruitful even in your affliction, even in your trial, even in your loss. It's the presence of God that gets us through. Because out of His presence comes peace. It comes life. It comes joy. It comes that's what comes out of the presence of God in our lives. And it's joy unspeakable. It's peace that surpasses all understanding. I don't even understand it when the peace of God comes. I don't even understand it. But He comes. It's peace, God's peace, coming after you all your life. And we don't even realize it. Joseph, my word, he gets out of that pit, and I don't know how long it took him to get to Egypt, but it wasn't like any time that we could get to Egypt from America. So there's got to be a whole lot of stuff going through this young man's life. But the Bible says, chapter 39, verse 1. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, Genesis 39, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there, and the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. Did you see that? The Lord was with Joseph in the pit, out of the pit, on the caravan with the Ishmaelites, at the slave auction, at where this man buys him. God is with him. And all that I have to do is just to be aware of it, to practice the presence of God, to sometimes just say it in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the hardship, just to say, "You're here, I know it." I don't feel it sometimes. I know that I have a hard time experiencing it, but I know that You are here. I know that You're here. Believe it. The Bible says we don't walk by our feeling, we walk by what? Faith. It's this faith that God births within us that we can make the declaration that He's with me. But you know what's interesting about this is that Potiphar makes the exclamation. He makes it. He exclaims it. He's with Joseph. God's with him, so he becomes a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and the master saw, just like we said last week, and just not reading this, but speaking of the story, master saw that Yahweh was with him, and how Yahweh caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in the sight of Potiphar and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer of his house. And all that he owned, he put in his charge. And it came about from that time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had owned, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. Watch, his branch goes over the wall. Planted by the spring, the branch goes over the wall. God is with him. And I want to say this, because when I think about when God is with me, there's this joy of the Lord. Psalm 21:5 says, his glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you place upon him. Watch for on the screen. For you make known, you make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence. Your presence. His presence brings joy. You know, I'm just going to say this. Sometimes you just got to fight for it. You got to deny your flesh, deny the thoughts of the enemy, deny what the enemy is telling you, and stand on the word of God. In your presence is fullness of joy. It's how Jesus faced temptation. With the word. With the word. And when the enemy comes to take your joy, and you allow the enemy to take your joy, as we said last year in this message, not the message on joy, when your joy goes, so does your strength. When your joy goes, so does your strength. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Because the joy of the Lord in the middle of the problem, in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the loss, in the middle of the diagnosis, in the middle of whatever you're going through today, and the Lord knows a ton of you are going through a lot of things today. I know we've talked about it with most of you. We've prayed. Some of you have been to elders. But my Bible says, you make him joyful with gladness in your presence. I think one of the greatest things about coming to the elders for anointing, for healing, prayer support, I think one of the greatest things about that is just the praying that goes on in that room. And usually we meet right back there in the cry room. And a person tells them their struggle and tells them what they're going through. And we ask, are there any unconfessed sin? And is there anything going on in your life that you need to confess and get right with God? And then we pray. And there may not be an immediate thing that happens, but I want to tell you what happens most of the time. There is an immediate sense of the peace, presence, and joy of the Lord. Have you been through it? Have you been through that? Experienced that? Yeah, many of you have. I'll say this. I think, believe this with all my heart because it's the principle of Scripture. Joseph gets sold by his brothers. He's in slavery, and yet the presence of God is on him. And when the presence of God is on you, there is a joy. I said this last week, mentioning it. He must have talked to Potiphar about his great God. Because Potiphar said, Yahweh, Jehovah, is with this young man. And everything he does is prospering me, so I need to protect him and keep him, and because everything he touches turns to gold, and it's my gold. Yeah. Presence of God. You know, I think there's another thought in this passage of presence of God. It's found in Hebrews 1:9. Notice what he says, and this is speaking of Jesus. You have loved righteousness and you've hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. What is he saying? He's saying, listen to me, young people, listen to me. Those of you who are just starting in your faith, you love righteousness, but you hate lawlessness. You love the righteousness of God, but you hate sin. And my Bible says that what God does, he'll anoint you with the oil of gladness above all your friends. That's a... I don't want you to do what we did last week, okay? I'll get distracted. But folks, parents, raise your kids to love righteousness and hate lawlessness, not with a critical spirit, not with judgment, not with a Bible thumping thing, because Lord knows enough people get Bible thumped. No. This appeal that they see in your life, that you hate lawlessness, but you love righteousness. And the righteousness he speaks of does not come by doing. It comes by believing in him. Amen. Yeah. He loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. This is Joseph. We see this when his wife, Potiphar's wife, comes. Because not only does Potiphar see the presence of God or something, I mean, this woman sees something in Joseph that she wants. I mean, he has left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And notice what it says at the end of 6. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he's put all that he owns in my charge, everything he has. And there's no one greater in this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're what? You're his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And she spoke to Joseph day after day. He didn't listen to her or to lie beside her or to be with her. And it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. So she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and went outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and all had fled outside, and had fled outside, she called to the men of the household and said, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed." So she's an adulterer, and she's a deceiver, and she's a liar, and she walks in anger and bitterness because she didn't get her way. And Potiphar can only do one thing, and that's, for image's sake, he had to put him in jail. For verse 21 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer, and the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it." And he didn't supervise anything until Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord, Yahweh, made him to prosper. Oh, he loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Let me tell you something. In the presence of God, there's joy. Did you know that there's also security in the presence of God? But David understood this in Psalm 91, verses 1 through 3. Go on and look at it on the screen real quickly. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide, what? In the shadow of the Almighty. How close is a shadow? I mean, look, I can look at my shadow here, right here, and it's just right there. It's just right there. Right? Shadow. It's that close. Presence of God. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadows of the Almighty. This is why we must consciously and we must intentionally pursue the presence of God, to open our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength to Him being present right now. It is an awareness that I click on and keep on in my mind and my heart, that God is present, even though I might not feel Him, maybe I might cannot see Him, but I know He's present. He says, you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, you'll abide in the shadow of the Almighty, and will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Because it's He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. Do you see what's happening here? When Joseph's dad says that the archers bitterly attacked him, right? But his bow remained strong and his hands agile. In other words, what did he do? He resisted the enemy and said no to sin, no to bitterness, no to lust, no to deception. No, that's what he said. Why? Because the Lord was with him and he loved righteousness and he hated lawlessness. Let me ask you something. Is that at the core of your being in Christ? Because it must be. It should be. The Bible says it's the fear of the Lord that men depart from evil. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can see this all through Proverbs. It's He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper, from the deadly pestilence. And that's what He does. And you know what's interesting to me? It's like God pulls him out of the pit and puts him in slavery, right? Finds favor. And then, well, I got to get him closer to the throne. So he pulls him out of slavery because God's sovereign, God's Lord. He's sitting as Lord of his life. Do you understand that? I mean, in Psalm 29, I think it's verse 13, it says that God set, he set at the flood. He was Lord of the flood. He sat as king. And if he sat as king of the flood, he'll sit as king of your flood. But I've got to respond properly. That's what I have to do. But he picks him out of slavery, really comforting, puts him in a prison cell. 7 years in slavery. Now he's going to be 7 years in prison. I don't know about you, but I know my flesh. And I know I'd go through some anger with my great God. I know that's my propensity. Some of you have done that. I've done that. We've done that. We've done that together, some of us, right? Done that together, gone through anger, gone through these trials, gone through these struggles. We get angry at God. And what is God doing? God is moving in our lives to bring us to the place of the greatest influence that we could ever, ever have in this life. That's what He does to Joseph. That's what He does for us. His branches go over the wall. And he's just being tempted. He's tempted by his brothers. He's tempted by Potiphar's wife. I can't only imagine what's going on in the prison when he first gets there. There's always a bully. Always. 18 years doing prison ministry, speaking, I've seen it. But there he is, he's in prison. But the presence of God's still on him. God's glory and reputation is more important than anything. That's why he says no to the bitterness. That's why he says no to the hatred toward his brothers. That's why he says no to Potiphar's wife. That's why he says no to whatever God does. And then one day, he's on the throne. I was thinking about this morning, and I spoke with this with elders meeting. You know that Joseph, when he got to Potiphar's house, became number two. Not number one, number two. And then he goes to prison and he becomes number two, not number one, number two. The jailer's number one. And then he gets to the throne and he becomes number two, okay? Not greater than Pharaoh. Pharaoh's number one, number two. And I thought, gosh, that's just an awesome thought, because Joseph was a man under the authority of God and under the authority of men. And he practiced that authority with grace and mercy. Potiphar owned him. The jailer owned him. Now Pharaoh owns him. And what does he do? He submits to the authority of his employer. But he's really submitting to God's authority for his assignment. You know, I really wanted to get to this place in this message. So I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3, okay? Now, most of last week's message was about being identified by the love of the Father and not by the hatred of your brother, and not to be identified by the trial of your life or the hurt or the wound of your life. I mean, your great God loves you. That's the whole point of the gospel. And so Joseph knew who his father was and knew who his brothers were, but chose to be like his father and not his brothers. He chose the identity of his father who loved him. Notice chapter 3 of 1 John. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it did not know Him. And beloved, we are now the children of God. When you came to Jesus, when your life was birthed, your new life was birthed in faith to Him, you became a son and a daughter of the living God. Amen. But I don't think we've really come to terms, even in our growth and maturity, of what that really means. He loved you so much that you were born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God, and God became your Father. Jesus came in. He's the seed of the woman that comes into the world to crush the head of the enemy. That seed, Jesus, came into your life to live. It's God's seed that's in you. It's God's Spirit that's in you. It's the Spirit of Jesus that's in your life. Because God's your Father. And He loves you. Hey, think about it. Think about it. Just think about, for just a minute, Romans chapter 5. While we were enemies, while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, He loved us, died for us, and then made us sons and daughters. And I think this, how could Joseph, knowing who his father was, do anything but honor his father in his affliction? Because that's my dad. And God just called him, that's my boy. That's my girl. That's my son. That's my daughter who I birthed because of what Jesus did on the cross. And when I quit acting and I don't act like a son of the living God, a daughter of the living God, what is that to Jesus? What is that to God? I mean, just like our brother said, he got hijacked yesterday, his website, okay? And some of us would get really out of shape if our Facebook gets hijacked. But this is his business. And yet found a place of praise. Why? Because he found the presence of God. And he could praise. He can bless. He could tell you. And that's why we opened up with praise Him. To give Him glory, to give Him honor. I can't help but think that's what Joseph's doing. The little success here, the little success there. Instead of bemoaning where he's at, he's believing that God's at work. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God is at work right now, right here in your life? Well, if you're not acting like it, start acting like it. I'm talking to me too. We're sons and daughters of the living God who loves us. The Bible says, I put 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Can you put that up real quick? Yeah. For the love of Christ, watch this, controls us, having concluded that one died for all, therefore we all died. We all died to the sinful nature. We all died to our dreams. We all died to our visions, and we live to Him now, right? That's the point. The love of God controls us. It constrains us. And then it says, and He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. This is what sons and daughters of the living God do. They die to their sin, they die to themselves, and they live for the Father. Why? Because they know the Father's love. That's why. I would say this, like I said 2 weeks ago. Quit being defined by what others have done to you, or what you've done to yourself in the past, or defined by your failure, or defined by the trauma of your childhood, or to be trauma of whatever happened. Quit being defined by it. I'm not saying you don't need help getting through that. I'm not saying you don't need some counseling, a biblical counseling to get through, but you can get through. Amen. You can get through. Why? Because you're a son and daughter of the living God. And don't say you can't, because there's no can't in the kingdom of God. Amen. Please hear that today, because that's the next promise. The next promise is that we're sons and daughters of the living God, and we are children of God. Notice, but it's not yet appeared where we're going to be. We're not there yet. But when He appears, we will be like Him, because we'll see Him just as He is. And if you have this hope, this anticipation of being like Him when He appears, then you'll purify yourself right now, right here, and you'll continue to do it just as He is pure. And it changes everything about your life. He'll go on and He'll talk about the difference between the sons of God and the sons of the devil. If you've been born of God, you don't practice sin anymore. You don't practice the lawlessness anymore. I'm not saying that you become sinless. But that no longer define you. Your hatred, your bitterness, your lust, all those things that you want to define yourself, even in the failure of it, they're gone. He's dealt with it. It's done. Hallelujah. Amen. It's done. Why would I even think about that again? Why would I ever let the enemy come and put guilt on me and shame on me unless you're still walking in it? Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. I have to know who I am in Christ, and I need to let that define me. Joseph was loved by his father, hated by his brothers. And I'm telling you, this is what God calls us to. This is what it means to get from death to life, bondage to freedom, anguish to joy, from a funeral to a party, from enslavement to redemption, from chaos to peace. This is what God promises. Matter of fact, he'll come on and say, hey, you can't keep on sinning because His seed abides in you. Why? Because you're sons and daughters of the living God. Get this into your heart. Get this into your mind. Don't forget this, that you are the son of the living God. You are the daughter of the living God. How many of us grew up and said when your dad was, you got your keys and he goes, now remember who you are. You're my son. You're a Fritcher. Act like a Fritcher. Oh, I don't want to act like a Fritcher without Jesus, because I know what Fritcher can do without Jesus. But your dad said it. Some of us. You bear my name. Let me tell you this. You bear a greater name than your daddy's name. You bear the name of God. Yahweh. Christ. Christian. You know, that was a derogatory term. Meant little Christs. Look at the little Christs walking. Look at that little Christ there. Look, and you know what happened? The disciples said, oh, we like that, so let's start calling ourselves little Christs, because we know where we're headed. And we want to be like Him. Not like the world. Because if you're like the world will love you. If you like the world will love you. But if you don't love the world will not love you. It will get rid of you the minute you come to Jesus and say no to sin. Is that not right? Those of you that have walked the way you've walked, and you stop walking with them, and because you stopped walking with them, it condemned them. Not that you had to say anything. It just condemned them, and they didn't want you around anymore. They didn't want to be your friend anymore. World don't love you. Well, that's what it can get out of you. So the enemy does. He takes, he steals, he sucks the life out of you. And why would I want to live another life, another day, another hour, living after the world that sucks the life out of me? That's where Joseph is headed if he doesn't know who he is and if he doesn't know his future. We know our future. We're going to be like him. We are going to be like him. Will I believe that with all my heart? Will I believe in the powerful ending of my story in Christ, that I will be like him? I cannot look at a verse like this, passage like this, without reminding myself and reminding you that we will be like him, that he will transform us from glory to glory, that according to Romans 8, he uses everything for our good, which is to conform us into the image of Jesus, so that we're practicing righteousness and loving one another, not practicing unrighteousness and hating one another, so that we can become fruitful in the season of our affliction. I want to close with this. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. I believe that Joseph was given a word through a dream. Two dreams. I don't know why he wanted to talk about it, because it made people mad. Chapter 37, verse 2. These are the records in the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a multicolored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. And then he had a dream. And he told him the dream. Please listen to this dream. We were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. And he said, the brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more with his dreams and for his words. And now he had still another dream, and he related to his brother and said, lo, I'm standing. I had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. He related this to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves before you to the ground? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his fathers kept him in mind. Powerful dream. Did he dream this himself? No. It's in the night. Dreams, two dreams. Listen to me, okay? He's dreaming that he's going to rule and reign one day. Do you know that the Bible says that we're going to rule and reign one day? Do you know that? Yes. If you don't know that, you go look it up. Go Google it. Go to your Bible app. Look it up. You're going to rule and reign with Jesus. Watch this. As the bride of Jesus, who he's making holy and blameless, so that he will present us without blame. This is where we're headed. And until you get your eyes on that, you'll keep your eyes on your flesh to try to get rid of the sin and try to get rid of the junk and try to get rid of the attitude. And it will never happen because it's a work-based thing. No, you put your eye on Jesus and you believe what he did at the cross and what he's promised to do at his appearing. And that is to conform us into the image as the bride of Christ, to rule and reign for him with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Yeah. I got to think about how a man and a woman could go through what Joseph went through with just such great grace and great mercy and great power. Why? Because he knew who his dad was. And he knew his future. And this is year after year. I mean, this is day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, a decade and a half, 14 years. And then one day, he's handing out grain, and he sees his brothers. And they come down to him where he's sitting, and they bow to him. They bow low. Why? Because they need food. They need grain in the midst of this famine. And they bow down. Matter of fact, the whole world's coming and bowing down to this man to get grain. Is there still a little pain? Yeah. Is there still a little hurt? Yeah. But he's ruling. He's reigning. I mean, 2 or 3 years before, he has his kids, and he names one of them Forgetful. It's not about the kid, it's about him forgetting all the pain. You know that God wants you to forget all your pain? All of it? To forget it. Like, that means out of your mind. You know what else that means? As if that never happened. But some of us are so addicted to our pain that we hold on to it because we're scared. It's like a security blanket. It doesn't make sense. We hold on to it. It's all we know. Some of you know what I'm talking about right here. But I don't want you to forget it. My great God can, he's a great forgetter. Amen? As far as the east is from the west, he's removed it. Forgotten it. Yeah, the eternal God. Nothing's impossible for him, right? You know what the impossible thing is? Is remembering it. I mean, nothing's impossible. I'm not going to remember it anymore. I'm just not. I'm not going to define you by it. Quit defining yourself by it. So forget, I want you to forget the pain. You know, there's this wonderful word. It's called justification. When you come to faith, he literally, biblically, and legally says, you're no longer guilty. You know what that means? It means it's as if you never sinned. Can I say this? All your pain and all your hurt and all your struggle, God wants to bring to a place as if it never happened. Amen. I believe that's where he brings Joseph in his faith as they bow down to him, as he messes with them a little bit and then can't stand anymore. And says, come closer. Yeah, I'm Joseph, your brother. Now, don't be angry with yourself because you didn't send me here. God did to save you. Because this famine still got 5 years, 6 years. Go get dad. And let me take care of you for the rest of your life. God sent me to save you. I can't imagine missing something like that. Do you want to miss something like that? When God has this free offer by his blood to cleanse you, to wash you, to bear your sins and to bear your sorrows so that you're not defined by that anymore. I want you to bow with me in prayer so that you're no longer defined by that. So what I want you to do right now, if you're living life defined by your hurt, by your struggle, by your pain, by your worry, I want you to lay it at the cross right now. The cross is right there. He's already paid for it. You just lay it down right now. You just say, Lord, I lay down this stuff that's causing me depression, that's causing me anxiety, that's causing me just all, I'm all up in arms about my future. I'm all up in my arms about tomorrow. I'm all up. And I don't want to be that way anymore. So I want to lay this down at your feet and declare, I'm your daughter. I'm your son. And I thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for making me
your son, your daughter. And then I'm in the household of faith. And I'm becoming like Jesus. And you've destined me to the throne with you. Lord, I do. I forgive my mom, my dad for all the junk they brought me through. I forgive myself for the things that I've done. In the name of Jesus, I just forgive myself. I release it because you've forgiven me. How can I hold on to it if you don't hold on to it? Why would I keep on being defined by what I did all those years? When God has forgiven me, my parents forgave me, my spouse forgave me. Why would I be defined by something that I've been forgiven of? And so, Lord, right now, would you lay it down and say no more to it? Because he's your father, and he's promised you to be like him. Oh, I pray that God would birth within you a faith to believe what I just said. Because I didn't say it, it's the word. Beloved, we're children of God, and it's not yet appeared what we will be. But we know when he appears, we'll be like him. God, I pray for every single hurt in this room. And I want to pray that that hurt would be left at the altar today, right there, right at the cross. And that we would see the victory of Jesus. See our marriages restored and be like they've never been before because they're founded in you. Where we're walking in forgiveness. Where we're not walking in hate. But as sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, I want to also ask that if there's anything that I've done, and I hope that they're imitating this prayer, that I brought offense to somebody, that you'd show me so I can go make that right. Because I'm a son of the living God. And when he appears, I'm going to be like him. And if I anticipate that, I'll be like him even more today than I will be, than I was yesterday. And I just pray that for that kind of faith in our people today, and our friends who are watching, to be like you. Oh God, let us lay it down. Whatever we need to lay down, may we lay it down in the name of Jesus. So that we can be fruitful in the land of our affliction. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.